Hey, greetings. Welcome to the Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church. We're in Menominee, Wisconsin. Each and every week we gather here to revisit our previous Sunday service, our previous Sunday service message. And in doing so, we move away from that Sunday church service monologue and we move into that dialogue of community discussion. This is where we seek to take the practical application of our living faith out into the world. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the senior preaching pastor here at Believers City Church. And if you are local, you're no doubt tuned to 101.7 FM Street Level Radio. And if you are further away, you're no doubt with us via the internet or maybe even regional TV. However you got here, we want you to know we're glad you're here. Last Sunday, we were in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4 for part 2 of the message entitled, Above All Things. Let's jump in.
Above all things, have a fervent love one for another. Fervent love one for another. So many within the greater church today, they're not doing so well. We find ourselves majoring in the minors and off on little fringe subjects and fringe aspects, and God cannot be pleased to grasp the level of religious activity wherein that one can participate in almost on a daily level and yet still not be surrendered, not be reborn. You follow that? I can go to church, and I can serve, and I can tithe, and I can be involved in all those activities. I can go on missions trips, and yet still, that doesn't mean I'm surrendered. I mean that our God operates out of a place where nuance and excuses and human reasoning carries no weight. It is what it is. He operates from a realm where souls are lost for eternity because the truth was received mentally, but it was never lived out. Because we cannot, in this day and age, we cannot this close to the end days, we cannot this close to the end of your days, ever play fast and loose with God's call to commitment, to sanctification, to holiness. Peter tells us that the truth here that he has shared, again, has been part of the gospel message, the gospel that is to bring this change to our lives. Let me ask you, do you really have that true love today? Because that's what Peter's driving home in this passage. That's why it took 2 weeks on this message. I mean, do we this morning trust him with the whole of our care? I mean, does he have all of you? Now, verse 8 of our text is that key verse again of this passage, and it says, above all things, above all things, above all things, have fervent love for Jesus. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Should you? Yeah. But that's not what it says. It says, have fervent love one for another.
Yeah.
Agape is dangerous. Agape is costly. Agape is as likely to cause you to hate me as love me in return. It's because you don't know agape love. The love that you were practicing is the slot machine style love. What do I mean by that? It means you expected a return. And when it was not reciprocated in the quantity and in the quality and the speed that you felt you deserved, the whole relationship was instantly rejected and you walked away.
Recent research and polls have
come to suggest that the dominant worldview today among evangelicals, anyway, is something called syncretism. Syncretism is a blend of disparate, often irreconcilable beliefs and behaviors. It's a blending of different cultural and religious and linguistic beliefs, ideas, and practices, and it's rammed into a box of new and unified whole. Now, apparently, this survey, these reviews of this subject have come to discover that only about one-third of theologically defined evangelicals possess what is known as a consistently biblical worldview. And knowing this fact begins to shine the light on the reason behind the modern church failures and certainly behind the lack of evangelical success, if you will, in the communities in which these churches exist. It's happening because we have effectively abandoned the roadmap and we wonder why we're lost now. And we have altered the recipe and we wonder why what we're producing tastes so terribly bad. It seems that the vast majority of those who call themselves Christians have in fact reinvented what it means to be a believer to the degree that the end product no longer holds any of the fundamental and foundational absolutes, and yet we still want to embrace the title. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 warns us of those who would have a form of godliness but deny its power. And he went on therein to warn us to turn away from those individuals. Certainly the decline of authentic and biblical standing amongst those who call themselves Christians should concern us a great deal. I have encouraged the church here to often, that is, to examine themselves spiritually. Because often there is a chasm between what is confession and what is practice in many folks. So much so that I'm often alarmed, really, at the disparity. While scriptures paint a clear and undeniable picture of salvation at being a total surrender of one's life, we often instead say the sinner's prayer, and then we begin what is a lifelong negotiation with God over every aspect and the control and various movements within our life and our living. Of course, this practice negates the very foundational aspect of Christianity, which is one's dying to self. And it tells us clearly that the individual, therefore, is still alive and still well in this world and in its pleasures. We shared on Sunday, Hebrews 6:8, a passage that tells us that if a field bears thorns and thistles, it's useless. Hebrews tells us the farmer will soon condemn that field and will burn it. You know, the true state, the true character of our God is one that operates rather in the emphatic. While we generally want a God who operates in the realm of nuance and grays and situational ethics and conditional expectations. The issue of love that Peter is dealing with in this passage is one of those very explicit doctrines and emphatic teachings of Christianity. It clearly gives us herein literally no wiggle room. And seldom does the Bible ever give us that perceived wiggle room. Our criteria for the Christian club status, quote unquote, is usually independently decided upon and is eminently flexible. It's kind of a Gumby version of Christianity. We want to consider the situation that we're in and the passion that happens to be motivated in that situation to determine just how flexible God will be on the matter at hand. Peter is trying desperately to awaken the reader to the truth of God's intolerance on such matters. God, you see, has made his position very clear, and he's not negotiating his standard for anyone, and he never does. Peter is approaching this issue from the most emphatic position, that mountaintop example, and he's invoking the mandate to love one another. Verse 8 of chapter 4 tells us, "And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for the love will cover a multitude of sins." Now, as I said on Sunday, this word love in this passage is a Greek word agape. Agape is the love that transcends and trumps all earthly love. It literally is God love. And while most of us would acknowledge certainly some level of compassion for our churchmates, God is calling us, however, to a higher commitment and to a higher exercise. We generally will commit to a love of God, which certainly is all well and good for sure, but Peter here is calling us to a love that is one for another, and he's not giving us any slack concerning such. Look, there's no escaping his call on this passage. This is a love that endures and a love that is sacrificial. And furthermore, we are told, in more than one place in Scripture, that the absence of this kind of love says that we're actually not a true believer, that we are not a real Christian. I'm not passing judgment here. I'm just sharing Scripture. This is the Bible taking this position. 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love, agape love, does not know God, because God is love." That's about as clear and succinct as you could ever ask for. 1 John 2:9 says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." So, what is this agape love? Well, earthly love, in contrast, is self-seeking and feels good. Agape love, well, that is a God love, God seeking and others seeking, and honestly, often feels really bad. Agape is dangerous. Agape is costly. Agape is likely to cause you to hate me as love me in the return of my love, such as evidenced every day out there in the world at large for those who hate God and all he stands for, the God who gave his only begotten Son to die for us. Agape is truthful always. Agape is faithful forever. And because we feel a fondness, and maybe even a deep emotion for those around us, that doesn't mean that we are agape loving them. That kind of love is going to sooner or later be manifested as quickly and inexplicably turning to anger, because that kind of love is an extremely unstable, explosive kind of love. It's a love that really, in effect, is, as I said on Sunday, a slot machine style love, where, you know, you expected a return upon your love, and when it wasn't reciprocated in the quantity and in the quality and the speed, perhaps, that you felt that you deserved, the whole relationship is instantly rejected and you walk away. Agape love causes me to translate my God-given, Spirit-anointed gifts into the surface, in the service of others. Why? Because agape love is about them. And Peter calls us to serve each other in this love with anointed gusto, with all that we have and all that we are. But we need to know this. When we do love this way, we're likely going to experience some fiery trials. Jesus did. And because Jesus loved that way, he paid dearly for doing so. And we're not going to be in any special situation. We're going to endure the same. Such love has an overwhelming attribute, and that is that kind of love is sacrificial, and it gives even if it pains me. You see, we must cease to see God's grace in this walk of Christ as his tolerance. We need to stop seeing his silence as his acceptance. The fact is, we can so often, honestly, be wrapped up in church and wrapped up in religion and wrapped up in the faith community so much and still be living out what I would call a compartmentalized life, where we have, you know, a private life over here parked, wherein when we're away from the brothers and sisters in Christ, we transgress God and his commands. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 tells us such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. By the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient and worthless for doing anything good. And you know what? That's some pretty harsh language. But John, in this passage, puts the period at the end of the sentence, because he told us back in John 13:35 that they will know we are Christians by our love, by our agape love. That's how they know we're Christians. Will the world around you so know that you are a Christian?